This time I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to two places. Now, the first is Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and then we'll jump to Hebrews chapter 11, again to continue our series from the book of Hebrews. So there's a lot that I would like to read, and we will read a good amount, and I do promise actually that the sermon itself will be one of my shorter, I think. No promises. But I do want to read a lot of this story as it's very significant for us in terms of the Lord instituting the Passover before Israel is liberated, set free from Egypt and Pharaoh, and then also as the Lord brings them safely through the Red Sea. And these two events, the author of Hebrews is going to comment on for us. And if you're here this morning, I'll give you a moment to turn there as well, again to Exodus chapter 12. I had noted this morning that what is at work in the book of Exodus, and something that we often overlook, is this common refrain, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses. And throughout, right, we can get so caught up in the power and the miracles and the great acts that are taking place there, and they're significant. But the author often will emphasize speech and what the Lord has said, and then give a very brief summary of what happens. We see that in Exodus chapter 12, as we're going to notice, it opens up with 20 verses of the Lord talking, of the Lord giving a speech to Moses, and then a few verses of Moses conveying that speech to Israel, and then Israel saying, okay, they did it, in very summary fashion. The emphasis there is on God speaking. And we had said that God speaking was the way by which Moses himself endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did he see him who is invisible? By his word, by him speaking to him. So Moses throughout is led and encouraged and strengthened by God's word. And we see this with all of the plagues. You're at Exodus 12. You can just turn back a couple pages. And the 10 plagues that the Lord brings upon Egypt in judgment, you notice how all of them begin. For example, chapter 7, if you turn back a few pages, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, right? That's how the first plague opens up. Second plague, chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, right? You're like, okay, maybe there's a pattern here. Third plague, right? Chapter 8, verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses. One more I'll do. I won't do all 10. But number 4, chapter 8, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, right? God's speech is directing all of these events. And Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so too with the Passover, and so too with them crossing the Red Sea as on dry land. They had God's word as that watchtower by which they entered into, and they were able to overcome as they looked to the Lord. So Exodus chapter 12 begins, the Lord already said, spoke of the tenth plague in chapter 11. We won't read that. But here in chapter 12, we get that speech regarding the institution of the Passover, how they are to observe it, how they are to be saved and safe, and then Moses speaking to them, and then Israel responding. So we'll begin reading verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12. And this is the holy and inspired word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You will determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is still left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread and made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So 20 verses of the Lord speaking. Now Moses. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter that land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" So Moses' speech. Now what happens? "Then the people bowed and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." We're going to turn a page over to Exodus 14 now. And so here, between this, this great plague comes and destroyer sweeps through Egypt, Pharaoh ends up dismissing the people eventually from or the Israelites from Egypt. And so we pick it up, actually, chapter 13, verse 17, actually. So chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.' After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, 'What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services.' So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. One more passage, we're almost there, is Hebrews chapter 11. Short commentary on a lot of text that we just read. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. The author writes, "By faith, he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." We'll end our reading of God's holy word there. And I ask you to please keep your Bibles open as we consider this passage together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning, we had considered the opening, really, of Moses' life, right? And the way in which faith was operative then. And the ways in which Moses, by faith, right, by entering into the watchtower of God's word, overcame the two tactics that the world often employs against God's people. The one by intimidating by power, and the other by enticing with pleasure, right? Power and pleasure are the attacks of the world against God's people. True in Moses' day, and true even today as well. But in the same way that Moses, as he received God's word and went into that tower, he saw the ways in which the world's power and the world's pleasure is overcome. And both of them center in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king who is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven today. Therefore, the power of this world pales in comparison to his power. And Jesus Christ is not only the great king and our high king today, but he is also our priceless treasure today, our pleasure. And so he is the one for whom the pleasures of this world fade away into nothing. Christ is in Christ. We overcome the world. We overcome its power. We overcome its seductive pleasures. But it's not enough simply just to overcome those two things. God's plan of redemption also includes bringing his people out and bringing them into a place where these tactics of the world and these attacks against the people of God are no more. God has destined his people to be at peace. He's destined his people to be brought into a land where he is dwelling with them, where the lion and the lamb lay down, right? A place in which there is perfect peace. And therefore, in order for the Lord to bring his people there, he needs to bring them out of bondage. He needs to bring them out of Egypt. He needs to bring them out in order that he might bring them in. And so here, as we consider not only at the way in which Christ overcomes the power of this world and Christ overcomes the pleasure of this world and its tactics against the church, but we also see the way in which God delivers his people and brings them out of this land. He brings them out, and he brings them out in such a way that he obtains glory over it. He obtains glory in the deliverance of his people. And so he brings them out of Egypt, as it says over and over and over again, in order that he might receive glory through Pharaoh and through his people. God delivers his people. And the most significant thing about this deliverance, again, is not that the God takes the easy route or God sort of brings them around things, right? He doesn't just kind of skirt the difficulties. Rather, God glorifies himself by bringing his people through them. Right, you think of Psalm 23. Right, God doesn't simply just take his people on an easy route, like, hey, you belong to me, therefore I'm going to simply just bring you on this nice little path, little journey. No, often the path that God leads his people on is treacherous. It's hard. It's difficult. And I know many of us can testify to that if you've lived the Christian life for more than a day, right? God brings his people through trials. He brings his people through times of testing. He brings his people even today. Some of you may be going through things that are very heavy and hard. The valley of the shadow of death, as the psalmist talks about in Psalm 23, God leads his people even through such things. But he's with them through it all. And so here, as the author of Hebrews looks back, he sees the way in which God had brought his people through the judgment that was to befall Israel with the destroyer sweeping through the land. And he also the ways in which he brought them through the Red Sea that posed before them this great obstacle that they could never overcome on their own. God brings his people safely through these two great obstacles. He safely brings them through, you might say, even death itself. And what's interesting to note right here, as you think about these two events, the Passover in which the destroyer sweeps through the land of Egypt and the Red Sea, is that both the Israelites and the Egyptians go through both of them, right? The Israelites and the Egyptians have the destroyer sweeping through the land. And it's the Egyptians and the Israelites who walk through the Red Sea. But it's only the Israelites who make it safely through both of them, right? It's only the Israelites who safely, their firstborn as the destroyer sweeps through, are spared and saved. And it's only the Israelites who, as they walk through the Red Sea, that they safely get through as on dry land. The Egyptians in both are judged. The Egyptians in both are overcome. And you may ask the question then, well, why and how do the Israelites make it safely through? How do the Israelites, why are the Israelites the ones who their firstborn are saved? And why are the Israelites the ones who make it through the Red Sea safely? Now, that actually ends up pushing into a deeper question what the author of Hebrews is getting at here. Of course, we recognize the Lord's sovereign purposes in all of this. But the one thing the author of Hebrews is emphasizing for us is that the Israelites had God's word, right? God had spoken to them on how they are to be saved when the destroyer comes through. He said, this is what you are to do, right? 20 verses of speech telling them, okay, this is what you must do. You must sacrifice or slaughter this lamb. You must sprinkle its blood on the doorpost and on the tops of the post as well, right? Israel had God's word, and God's word spoke to them and said to them, this is how you are saved. This is the way of salvation. The same thing with the Red Sea, right? The Israelites, as they are going before and they're trapped, as you know, God has, or Pharaoh has let them out of Egypt, said, get away from here because of the judgment they've brought. But then as he hardens his heart and as the Lord hardens his heart, he begins to pursue them. And now all of a sudden Israel is back into a corner. They have a Red Sea behind them and they have the Egyptians running down and speeding towards them. Nowhere to go, nothing to do. But then the Lord speaks to Moses. He says to Moses, right, stretch out your hand. And as Moses stretches out his hand, it says, the Lord pushed the water of the sea back like walls for Israel to walk safely through. See, in both of these events, Israel is distinguished from Egypt in that they had the word of the Lord. God's word spoke to them on the way they are to make it safely through these judgments, safely through. On the other hand, right, if we contrast that, Israel, right, Israel has the word of God. But the Egyptians, on the other hand, do not, right? The Egyptians don't have this word. They don't have the God's word available to them. They did not hear. Now, of course, right, Moses had spoken to Pharaoh and warned him of these things that are coming. But they hardened their heart against God's word. They would not listen to it. We're going to see that also with the city of Jericho next week, Lord willing. Right, and so as they try to go through these same events as Israel, right, the destroyer sweeping through and the Red Sea, right, in both instances, not having the word of God, they are ultimately destroyed, right? They're not able to make their way through these things because they do not have God's word. But the Israelites are the ones then who have God's word. They have God's word, and that word reveals to them and speaks to them the path of salvation. And that's why it says that it's by faith Moses kept the Passover, right? By faith, in the sense that Moses entered into the watchtower of God's word, trusting his promises, trusting what he said, and then doing it. God had spoken, and Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. So here, right, we recognize the ways in which Moses then, as somebody who trusted God and who lived according to his word and kept what God had said, that Moses then in this instance, and Israel as well as a whole, right, they become for us then witnesses, right, as they witness and saying that God has revealed the way of salvation. God has spoken. And it's only by blood, right? It's only by the blood, as the author puts here specifically, that somebody is saved, that people are saved. And so Moses witnesses, he testifies that Christ and his shed blood is the only path, the only way to escape the destroyer, the only way in which the destroyer passes over, because only the blood of Christ brings salvation. Moses witnesses to that, right? Moses witnesses to the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. You know, secondly, right, by faith, it says, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. Again, how did they do so? By faith, by entering into God's word. Faith is seeing from the watchtower of God's word. And so by faith, they walked into this miracle, right? I mean, what a miraculous sight. We know the story after the fact, right? We know the water's parted. We know they make it safely through. But imagine you're in that moment, right? And you're there at the shores, and Israel's coming in at you, and you have nowhere to go. There's a sea behind you. Then all of a sudden, it just parts because God had told Moses to raise his hand. And you need to trust the Lord as you walk through this. You need to trust the Lord as you move through this water. And it's the Lord who keeps his word, keeps his promises, and brings his people safely through. But the Egyptians, right, as it says there, that by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. So the same event, two different outcomes. The difference was that the people of God had the word of God. And we kind of have examples of this all, you know, throughout our lives, and you can probably think of many. I was thinking of my brother as I was thinking of this, and he recently, about a year ago, a little over a year ago, had joined the army. And so he was telling me about boot camp, which is quite fascinating. I think it'd be kind of cool to me to go through or something. But he was telling me about it, and you kind of see the way in which the same experience, right, a very intense, as you can imagine, experience of training and running and push-ups and everything else you're trying to do and sleep deprivation, whatever it might be, that same training causes some to become soldiers, right? They receive the status of soldier, and others to break and fall, right? It's the same event, but different outcomes. He tells me about the forge, which is like the final event that they have to accomplish, and they're out for 72 hours, just kind of left in the woods and have some tasks they need to accomplish. And he's kind of you hear about those, again, who break down in the midst of it, and those who, upon succeeding from this, they receive their berets, and they're considered to be soldiers in the U.S. Army. The same event, different outcomes. Same thing we're seeing, right, with Egypt, with Israel. Same event, different outcomes. Now, of course, you know, for a soldier, the difference might be certain mentalities and certain fortitudes in somebody, but the reason in Scripture, the reason the difference between Egypt and Israel is that, again, those who possess the word of God, those who have that word, what a privilege it is to know the oracles of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul talks about as one of the privileges of Israel in Romans chapter 9. As he says in Romans chapter 9, he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience confirms in the Holy Spirit, I have great and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And he says, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all forever and praise. And so Paul here is saying that what a great privilege it is and responsibility it is to have the word of God, to have received that word. And it's that word that speaks of the only way of salvation in Christ. Moses testifies to that. Salvation is only found if God reveals it, if God makes it known. And he has made it known. He has spoken in his word. And he has said, salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, by his blood. And it's he alone who opens up the living, new and living way, right? The same way that the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea, Christ himself opens up this new and living way that leads to glory. He leads into that heavenly country. He leads into the city whose maker and builder is God. And that is what Moses testifies to. And when we seek salvation apart from what God has revealed, and we think that we can do it on our own, or things in this world, we can kind of manufacture a kind of salvation and save things, it's foolishness in the eyes of the Lord. God has revealed. God has spoken. Moses testifies to that. The Exodus out of Egypt is a pattern of God's work of redemption. His pattern of the work of redemption, as he not only saves Israel out of Egypt, but he also redeems his people, right, from sin and death. And the way he does so, he leads them out in Christ. He is, as the author is going to say in chapter 12, the author and the perfecter of our salvation. He's the pioneer of our faith. He goes before us, and he leads us to glory. And he has gone before us, as the author says in chapter 6, as our forerunner. And as our forerunner, and I love this thought, right? As our forerunner, he anticipates in himself the very same glory that awaits us as his people. And if we are in Christ, we can be assured, guaranteed, that we too will safely make it through whatever this life may offer. Death itself will become a portal, an entrance, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, into eternal life because of Christ, and only because of Christ. And so as we look to him, and as Moses points and witnesses to him, he calls us then to trust. He calls us to come and enter into the watchtower of his word, to see him, and then to live for him, knowing, again, that glory, great glory, awaits the people of God, guaranteed, because Christ is our high priest, Christ is our king, and he will bring us there. And we can be absolutely sure of that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made known the way of salvation in Christ, that by his shed blood we truly find salvation, and that through the new and living way he has opened up, you are leading us to a land where you will dwell with us forever, a heavenly country, a city that you have designed, in which we will dwell with you as our God forever and ever. And so help us then to see these realities, and yet even as we embark on a new week, to have them ever before our eyes, knowing that that is where we are destined. And so may our eyes and our minds and our hearts look for glory and see Christ, that he, as the pioneer of our salvation, may receive all the glory in our lives. We pray in his name. Amen.